The last of the judges is Samuel, and the tribal leaders say to Samuel, "We want a king." And we have the beginning of the monarchy. We'll talk more about that when we get a little further into the story. But Joshua and Judges fit right into this window of time between slavery in Egypt and when the kings begin. So they're going to be ahead of all the prophets that are at the end of your Old Testament. They're before Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Amos the farmer. They're going to precede the Apostle Paul, but they're after the book of Genesis. So they come after Noah. They come after Cain and Abel. They come after all of those Genesis characters. Joshua and the book of Judges, they fit right into this period where God's people occupy the land that he gave them and he watches over them. God's intent. So understanding Joshua's journey, I would submit, will help you and me understand ours a bit. He led a very extraordinary life. Joshua begins his life as a slave in Egypt. He has no imagination of anything ever beyond that, no opportunity for that. There's no power to help him. There's no education to help him. There are no resources to help him. But God intervenes. His story concludes with the former slaves of Egypt occupying the promised land. And Joshua was the leader of those slaves. High drama. It's a very dramatic life. It's filled with soaring victories, Red Sea parting, amazing things, and impossible difficulties. The end of the book of Joshua, you haven't quite gotten there yet, but look at Joshua 24:20. Joshua's giving a message to the people. He said, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and bring disaster on you. And he'll make an end of you after he's been good to you. Folks, you don't, there's this message that resonates around contemporary Christendom that God is about a group hug in the next verse of Kumbaya. I would agree with you that he's a God of love, that Jesus' message had a great deal to do with love, but he's also a God of justice. And those that have known him the best, those that have walked with him, those that have experienced his power the most and have seen the demonstrations of the goodness of God are the ones that seem to give us the message with the most clarity that God will not be mocked. And when Joshua comes to the end of his strength, he gathers the people that he's given his life to, and he said, don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake the Lord. Don't be distracted. Don't enjoy your vineyards. Don't point at your newfound farms. Don't celebrate your victories. Seek the Lord. But the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. And Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. That sentence causes me, I don't know the right word, consternation, amazement. You remember the people who occupied the promised land with Joshua were the second generation, the first generation that left Egypt, the ones that saw the plagues as adults, the ones that were at Marah in Exodus 15 when the water was bitter and the water was made sweet. That whole group of adults died in the wilderness because they said God couldn't complete the story. And God said, fine, you can wander in the desert for 40 years. You understand every generation has to make a decision for themselves? Every generation has to make a decision for yourselves. Parents, the greatest gift you can give your children is to prepare them to seek the Lord, to give them a momentum, model it for them. Live it out for them. Show them the joys of serving the Lord, not the burden, not the loathsome intrusion of God into our lives, but that the delight of your life is the opportunity to know God. Let them catch that from you more than they catch anything else. Your actions will speak far louder than any words. But that generation's all gone. They said God can't do it. And their children are the ones that cross the Jordan River with Joshua and conquer the promised land. And now Joshua is at the end of his life. So there's another generation that has emerged. There's another group of young faces looking up at Joshua. And listen to his instruction. Did you hear it? He said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. Are you kidding me? Plagues, Red Sea parting, Water from a rock, manna for 40 years, an entire generation obliterated because of their lack of faithfulness. And Joshua says, listen, you really should think about getting rid of your idols. Before we point accusing fingers at anybody else, could we just acknowledge how easy it is to be distracted by false things? To give our hearts and our souls and our ambition and the goals of our lives to things that will sift through our fingers. I've spent a good bit of time lately in hospitals and sitting with people facing some real life challenges. And folks, I'm telling you, what you invest in eternity, you'll take with you. The rest of it, somebody else is going to have. Put away your idols. Now, we don't worship little things carved out of wood and metal and stone anymore, but an idol is anything that you give priority to above the Lord. Now, you'll need to process that on your own. I don't need to make lists for you, but I would encourage you to say a simple prayer, something like this: Lord, if there's anything in my life that I have given a place that is inappropriate, help me to see it. My pleasure, my objectives, what I want. What I most would like to do is honor you with my life. And I'm telling you, that's more than putting your rear end in a chair in a church service from time to time. And I'm for church. Come often. Bring your friends. You're just trying to grow the church. You figured me out. Aren't you trying? I know you are. Where were we? Joshua, I got to go. Ooh, I really do. What intrigues me with Joshua in the book of Judges is how dramatic life changes when God breaks in. When God steps in, you see, we make our plans and we pursue them, and I don't think that's wrong. And then these random places seemingly to us, because we don't see the whole tapestry. Do you know Corrie Ten Boom? Do you know who she is? World War II generation. Her father was a Dutch watchmaker, and the family worked in the watch shop. And during World War II, they hid Jews in their home. And they were ultimately betrayed by a Christian neighbor. And her father and her sister died in the German camps, and Corrie was released because of a clerical error. Well, I had the opportunity to hear her speak a few times near the end of her life. And I was in a meeting one time where she held up a piece of fabric, and it was just ugly. It looked like a bunch of threads and strings. It was an auditorium probably the size of this, and I wasn't particularly close. And I thought, you know, that doesn't make any sense. And she said, you know, it's not really very pretty, is it? And she turned it around, and it was a piece of needlepoint. And from the front side, it was spectacular. And she said, our lives are much like this. When God is putting the story together, it often is undecipherable to us. We don't know what he's doing, and we don't know why, and his timing seems inscrutable. She said, the day is coming when it will be something spectacular that God has done. If you get frustrated with the news cycle and you're tired of the status quo, I have an idea. Let's pray. We've changed our whole premium response this month to actually engage in doing something. And I want to just provide you with a resource. I want to partner with you, join with you this month in bringing some prayers to bear for our families, our communities, our churches, our nation. It's time for God's people to do something. We want to share a little booklet with you. It's a Let's Pray book. It's a collection of prayers. That's not new. But what is new is we want to do weekly videos with a bit of a, I'm going to walk with you through some prayers. We'll change the theme week over week. So this month, across our nation, thousands of us are going to say, let's pray. We're going to pray for our families, for our homes, for our communities, for our nation. We need God's intervention. It's time to stop complaining, and it's time to start praying. So this month, through Alan Jackson Ministries, together, let's pray. It's what he was saying to us when we pray. Understand, our Father who is unseen sees us praying, and he will reward us. We haven't lived like that really matters. We've relegated prayer to the people who can't do anything. But I'm telling you, if we will spend more time praying, we'll see God do more. It really matters. We're told before we do anything else to pray for those in authority over us. And it's important. The church has an assignment to pray for those in authority over us. I'm not sure we've done real well with elections lately. We've gotten way emotional about it, and we take our eyes off the mark a little bit. Folks, Jesus is the head of the church, no political party, no politician. And whomever God gives authority over us, we've been given an assignment to pray for them. Your prayers are so important. You know, you don't have to have a special tone of voice, or it's not a special wardrobe or a vocabulary. A prayer is an invitation to God into the midst of a circumstance. And for all of our brokenness, God responds to our prayers. It's an amazing thing.
Do you believe your prayers actually make a difference? James 5:16 tells us, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Our diligent prayers can change lives, situations, and even the course of nations." When you support the ministry today, we'll send you three resources that can help focus your prayer life. First is Pastor Allen's popular prayer book, Let's Pray. It has simple but powerful prayers that cover a variety of topics. We'll also send prayer cards that address four urgent needs: our nation, the children, the church, and Israel. Finally, you'll gain access to Pastor Allen's four-session email series that goes along with each of the prayer cards. You can request these resources when you donate $15 or more at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.
When God breaks into your life, it may be with something disruptive. It may be with a change of course. It may be something uninvited. He may start to make you uncomfortable with something which you've been comfortable with for a great long time. He steps into our lives in so many, many ways, but in his great mercy, he steps into our lives. And he broke into Joshua's life. Joshua, as I said, is Moses' assistant. It's kind of a smooth job. Moses has bitten off more than he can chew. And if God doesn't help, he's going to choke. And they've managed to navigate Egypt, and they've navigated the Red Sea. But now there's this large group of people free in the wilderness, and they are perceived rightly as a threat to the people surrounding them. And so now there's an army coming at Moses. And Moses is not a warrior. His people have not been trained in war. They don't have the resources. It's in your notes. It's Exodus 17. I know it's a bit back in the biblical narrative, but it's a part of Joshua's story because it's really when God begins to break in. And I want you to see the context. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites somewhere. I mean, it's Rephidim, but we don't know where that's at. So somewhere works. Don't miss the... Anyway, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites." "No, Mo, really, I think you should do it. You're the one with the crazy shepherd staff. Go out there and swing the staff around and watch the Amalekites evaporate. It worked on the Red Sea." But the instruction is, "Joshua, you go fight. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Okay. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So because Aaron and Hur were clever rascals, when Moses' arms got tired, they found a way to hold his arms up. And Joshua got his first real lesson. Moses is good to have on your side. Things go better when Mo is helping. Because as long as Moses held that staff up, they won the day. I promise you, that's not lost on the people who are in the thick of the battle. I know we read it pretty casually. We think, well, it's no big deal. But in Joshua chapter 1, you read it if you've been doing the reading with us, but you could have missed it. It's Joshua 1:1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Duh! Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan. I'll give you every place you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now, wait a minute. Joshua doesn't have any experience like this. I've been happy to help Moses. Moses talked with you. Moses dealt with you. Moses went into the tent of meeting and came out with a message. When people grumbled about Moses, the earth swallowed them. Well, people complained about Moses, snakes came into the game. I've watched you and Moses, but Moses is gone and Moses couldn't do this. What do you mean? I take a moment with that because I think we've imagined that God asks us to do easy things. Do you know how many times people have said to me, well, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I know, you know, this is camp week for our teenagers. And you're here because you didn't want to be there. And some are there, but they are there because they didn't want to be here. I get that. It's okay. But I've been doing this a bit. I can't tell how many times people have said to me, well, Pastor, I know you need people to go with those teenagers, but I don't want to do that. Duly noted. Here's the card. Do you think God's only going to ask you to do things you want to do? Which book did you read? What do you have, one of those children's Bibles? Mostly cartoons, animations? The one I read, God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and say, listen, I'm good, thank you. I've been there, I tried Pharaoh on for size. I'm a fugitive. Have you seen the post office? Joshua, gather the people and cross the Jordan. We're going to occupy that promised land. Whoa, big fella, Moses was my help. I tell you that because one of the most consistent questions I'm asked these days, and it comes to me from lots and lots of places, what are we going to do? People kind of intuitively recognize that there's a problem. They say, what do we do? Here's the answer. Please God. Start at your kitchen table. Tell the truth. Stop winking at sin. Well, that'd be difficult. Following the Lord is. I'd be dishonest with you if I said it's easy for me. Oftentimes it's easier to be ungodly. Am I allowed to say that? It's true. That's why it's called temptation. It's not a temptation. It's not real. I'm seldom tempted to eat more vegetables. I don't remember the last time I awakened in the middle of the night with great beads of sweat rolling down my face because I was tempted to pay more taxes. Send the government more money, quickly. I resist you in the name of Jesus. No, those aren't the things that tempt us. But the lie on your tax return. To have that 15th Oreo. Well, waste not, want not. Serving the Lord is not always easy. See, when God breaks in, it's a new kind of life, and it brings much realignment with it. This isn't just an Old Testament concept, folks. This is the story of our New Testament. The man at the pools of Bethesda that was lame and had been there for a long time. I stood at those pools just a couple weeks ago. And Jesus walked up and said, would you like to be healed? Duh! The man answered in a reasonable way. He said, I don't have anyone to help me. There's a process here, but I don't have anyone to help me. And Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And the man got up. He's never going to be the same again. He makes new enemies that very day. You're breaking the rules, they said to him. He said, I may be breaking the rules, but the man that let me walk told me to carry this bed. Watch me carry my bed. John 9, there's a man that's born blind and Jesus interferes in his life and he comes home seeing, the gospel says. The whole city's in an uproar. And he said, how'd this? He said, I don't know. I didn't see the guy. Tell us, I don't know, but he said his name was Jesus. And they said, well, it couldn't be Jesus because we know he's a sinner. And the man said, listen, I don't know if he's a sinner or a saint, but I know I was blind and I see you. Even his own parents wouldn't stand with him, John says, because they didn't want to lose their place in the community. This is not something new. You see, when God breaks into our lives, we get a new kind of a life, but there's a great deal of realignment. We want God to break into our life, and we want to craft the story so all of our ungodly friends will go, well done, well done. God breaks in to write us a new story so that the people watching your life can decide if they're going to serve the Lord. It's not for us to pervert the story or to diminish the story. It's to say, look, he told me to carry this mat, and I appreciate your perspective, but I'm a mat-carrying kind of fella right now. Folks, we want to honor the Lord. Some will cheer, some will jeer. It happened on the day of Pentecost. It's going to happen in the 21st century. Let's honor the Lord. I want to close our service a little differently. I brought you a proclamation and a blessing. They're two of the best-known prayers in all of the Bible. The proclamation is the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. And it's a prayer that's been recited by the Jewish people for century upon century. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Perhaps the most repeated prayer in human history. And then a blessing. It's the Aaronic blessing. This is what God said to Aaron. When you bless the people, this is how you're to bless them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Well, I would like us to leave today by making a proclamation and extending a blessing upon one another. We did this last Sunday, so if you were here, you're way ahead of the crowd. I tried to help the Saturday people with this last night, and it was touch and go. But I'm sure you're a much more astute group. After all, you know that God goes to church on Sunday mornings. So here's what I'd like you to do, if you will. I would like for a portion of those gathered here on campus today to bless another portion. And then we're going to flip the script and let those who received that blessing bless those who blessed them. I really have an objective. I want you to become more and more familiar with the idea so that when you go home at the end of the day, perhaps you can bless those who live in your house. You don't have to go in and announce it to them. You can do it from your vehicle. When you pull into work in the morning, maybe you take that blessing and bless the place where you work. Let's start to take our faith outside the house. Are you willing to do that? Now, a little bit of instructions. Okay, if you're in three crosses with me, I'm going to have part of you stand. We're going to read both the proclamation and the blessing. All right? And then we'll be seated and we'll receive it again. All right, so if you're in three crosses with me, if you're on the floor on this side of the aisle, you're going to stand. If you're in the stadium seats from this aisle over, please stand. Now, if you're in All Nations, I want all of you to stand and face towards New Harvest. They can hear you through the doors. If you're at home, I'm not sure what to tell you to do. If there's two of you watching or four of you, you know how to make that. You bless and receive the blessing. But we're going to face these people, and we're going to speak this proclamation and blessing over them. All right? Now, for it to be valuable, you have to receive it. So don't just sit there thinking, what am I going to do when I have to stand up? Can I read? Get your receiver out, dial it in. July the 14th. You ready? Are you? We're going to read it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Now you can be seated. Now those of you who were seated, you stand with me. And if you notice, there's more of you standing this time. Because generally the people that are willing to follow the Lord begin as the smaller group. Come on. You've watched them. Fire didn't fall from heaven. They didn't evaporate. It looks reasonably safe. Be an early adopter in saying yes to the Lord. If you're in New Harvest, this is your turn to get up. All nations, you can sit down. If you're at home, reverse whatever you just did. We can do this together, all right? You got your voice? You got your receivers? What did y'all do? Use all your words in that bold declaration just a moment ago? Come on, here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Let's read that blessing as our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you.